Turn in your Bibles, please, to Matthew chapter 3. Matthew 3. And if you're doing a Bible reading program, you're probably in the book of Matthew for your New Testament reading. And we find here a couple of things that are interesting that are noticeable, and I want to point them out here, both in Matthew chapter 3 and in Matthew chapter 4, both of which have some important messages for us as believers of the Lord Jesus Christ. We notice then the forerunner of Christ in Matthew 3, beginning with verse 1, he said these words, "In those days came John the Baptist, preaching in the wilderness of Judea." Okay? He was preaching. What did he preach? What were the words that he said? Are they something that reverberate today? Yes, they do. When John preached, his preaching was very, very powerful. And he got everybody's attention, but it wasn't what you would call a positive message. It wasn't something that everybody would just today would flock to hear in some of the huge churches that we see today. It was a message that required some thinking on the part of the hearer, because he said something that was very important. He said, "Repent." Wow, that's it? yeah, that's what he said. The first words that he spoke then to the people that came to him is he's saying to them, "Folks, repent. Repent. For the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Now, if we go over to Matthew chapter 4, we see the Lord Jesus beginning his ministry. And John and Jesus had a very similar message. Okay, it was very similar to the one to the other. In verse 17, from that time, in other words, from the time that he began his ministry, Jesus began to preach and to say, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Wow, that's the same message that John preached. And he's speaking about this particular ingredient that is needed in order for not only for salvation to take place, but it is something that is needed throughout the Christian life. It's needed. And so this message originally was composed as a New Year's message. Well, you know what happened along the way. I got disabled, and then there's other things that happened. And so this is a New Year's message, all right? And we're looking at resolutions, all right? Resolutions. What are we going to resolve to do? And there's many thoughts about resolutions that happen at the new year. Many people make resolutions. Well, I'm going to start doing this, and I'm going to stop doing this. And so many resolutions get started, but as a result of the resolutions starting, sometimes we find that the resolutions kind of taper off. They dissolve. And I found this when I was working in the fitness center. Every January, the whole fitness center would be in flux with new members because they wanted to work out. And they wanted to start the new year as, you know, hitting the weight room or getting on the treadmill or whatever. But it wasn't long after a week or two or a month or two, they'd stop coming. What happened? Well, they meant well, right? They started well, but they just didn't continue. And so a lot of times people say, "Well, I'm not going to make a resolution because it's just going to fail. It's just going to end up a failure. I'm not going to be able to follow through with the resolution." And so they get discouraged, and so they don't resolve to do anything. But one of my favorite preachers of the 18th century, Jonathan Edwards, who preached in the 1700s, he came up with 90-some-odd resolutions. And he wrote these resolutions. And he meant them. He lived them. And he committed to them. And these resolutions are still read today, still encouraged by God's people. But if we're going to set a resolution, and I don't think it's wrong to make a resolution. I think resolutions are good. But if we're going to set a resolution, we should do so within the framework of the Word of God. In other words, a resolution should be made in accordance with God's will. What does God want us to do? And as we study and meditate on God's Word, God speaks to us in regard to what He has said. And as you read the Word, and you are to read the Word, you are to study it, you are to make a regular trip to the Word of God each day, several times during the day. Okay? And as you do that, you are to do something with what you read. You are to see the things that you need to change as a result of reading the Word of God, and you should note them. You should take notes, and you should say, okay, this I need to resolve to do what God has said here in His Word. And so as you encounter a command in the Scripture, or as you encounter something that you know is God's will to do, then you should say, wow, I need to start doing that. I need to start doing that. So as you resolve, as you make those resolutions then, you're going to find that God is going to start changing you. And if you are reading the Word of God just to read the Word, then you're going to fall short. That's not what God wants us to do. James tells us, be not hearers only of the Word. But he tells us to be what? Doers of the Word. Okay, so he says, be not hearers only, but be doers. So we need to be looking into the Word to find what God wants us to do. And the important thing that happens to us as we become Christians is we immediately changed. We change. Pastor Gower brought out this verse this morning when we were in our Sunday school class. All things become new, right? All things become new. Old things pass away. All things become new. So we begin to change. And God wants us to change. In fact, the main goal for you and for me is to be conformed into His image. And you don't have to wait for the new year to do that. It happens all the time. All right? So one of the instrumental ingredients that God uses to change us is repentance. Really? Yes. A lot of times people look at repentance, oh, that's such a negative word. You know, you see an old-fashioned scraggly preacher standing and hollering, repent, repent, repent. You know, and everybody says, oh, that's old-fashioned. But is it really? It's something that is very necessary. Repentance is something that we should resolve to do because that's the means by which God initiates change in the heart. Repentance. That happens when we're saved, and repentance is something that occurs all along the way of the Christian life. It's something that is a normal part of the Christian life. So if you're living a normal Christian life, then you are repenting. Really? Yes, you are repenting. In other words, you are turning from sin. And we'll get into that in just a minute. But a repentant Christian is, in fact, a normal Christian. And a normal church is a repenting church. That's true. Now, John says here, repent. Jesus says, repent. What does the word repent mean? Well, the Greek word is a funny-sounding word, metanoō, and it means, quite simply, to turn around. It means to turn around. It means stop doing what you are doing. Stop doing what you are doing. Turn around. And I'm kind of trying to illustrate it because it's a very illustrative word in that sense. You stop doing what you're doing. You turn around and you go in the opposite direction. That's what the word means, essentially. So it means the idea of forsaking one thing and embracing the other. It also has the idea of not looking back, but moving forward. Even more, and this is what I say that has good application for the new year, it has the idea of resolve. It involves the whole will and its faculties. There is nothing, there is no such thing as what you call a partial repentance, which I'll explain in a little bit. There's no such thing as partial repentance. Repentance has the idea of all or nothing. And it has the idea of not counting the cost. It's saying from the heart, I know this will cost me, but I don't care about that. I need this one thing. I need to forsake what I'm doing, and I need to see change come about. In fact, I am very convinced that it needs to be put away from me at once. So, this is the idea of repentance. It has the idea of being so anxious to put away that sin in our life that we do not care about what will happen to us if we do. Really? Yes. True. Let me give you an example. A Jewish person. Do you see a lot of Jewish converts? Not really. Do you know what happens to a Jewish person when they convert to Christianity? What happens in their family? Their family renounces them. If they convert to Christianity, if they repent and turn from their sin, turn from their Judaism, turn from their legal way of going about salvation, and they turn to Christ, their family will say, my son or my daughter is dead. That costs them something when they come to Christ. That costs them their family. You know what the Jewish people think of family? It's like that. I mean, they are just so close. So it costs them something. And they repent of their former unbelief, and they embrace Christ. But the Jewish community will persecute them severely for that, most likely in the form of shunning. Sometimes physically, yes, but mostly in the form of rejecting them. Do you know what happens to a Muslim if he renounces his Islam and he comes to Christ? Hank gave the cutthroat sign. It's exactly what happens. If you're in a Middle Eastern country, in most of the Middle Eastern countries, if you openly profess Christ, turn from Islam, you're really marking yourself out to be a dead man. That's repentance. Because you see, that's a perfect illustration of repentance. What it's saying is, you know what? I'm tired of living in the slavery of this religion. I'm tired of the domination of sin in my life, and I want freedom from sin so badly that I don't care what happens to me. That's pretty interesting. That's repentance. Now, thankfully, when I repented of my sin, I just lost my friends that I had. Big deal, you know? That's not, you know, I mean, we were bar hopping, we were, you know, partying type of people, you know, I lost all that. Well, that's great for me, you know? And I was ridiculed and stuff like that. But that's all I went through. But if I was a Muslim and I repented, it would be huge. It would be huge. So, now let's look at the Christian. All right? Let's look at the person that's already repented, like myself, back in 1974. The Christian who has allowed certain sins to overtake him and has allowed himself to slip into self-indulgence, or has accumulated large debts, or is backslidden, and he's in a situation that he really doesn't want to be in, and he's allowed pride to get in the way, when he comes to the point of seeing his sin, he wants to get that sin behind him, and really what he's saying is, you know what? I'm tired of living in this way that I've been living, and I'm going to do whatever it takes to bring myself to where I need to be spiritually. That's repentance. In other words, I'm going to find everybody I owe money to, and I'm going to start paying them back. Well, that's going to cost me something. Yeah, it's going to cost you something. But you start to do it. I'm going to find everybody that I've hurt with my temper, and I'm going to apologize to them, and I'm going to get right. Well, that's going to cost you something. I remember after I became a believer, I had a really expensive pair of military boots. And I love those boots. And I had worn them maybe not often. I kept them in really good shape. And after I became a believer, I was really under a lot of conviction. You know why? Because I stole those boots. I'd gone into a store, put them on, and walked out of the store with them. And I did that every once in a while when I wanted something. And after I was saved, the Lord got hold of me, and I was in such conviction in my heart, I had to return these boots. So I told my mom that I'm going to return these boots. She didn't even know. She was shocked. She says, well, you don't need to bring them back. That happened a couple of years ago. And my friends thought I was crazy. I had to drive 2 hours to this store in New York to go to this particular store. I drove all the way to that store. I walked in, and I put the boots on the counter. I said, you know something? I stole these over 2 years ago. And I said, I know I've worn them. And I said, I want to give the boots back, but if there's any depreciation or if there's anything I owe you, I want to pay it. I was miserable. And the store owner was totally shocked. He said, why would you want to do that? I said, well, because God saved me, and I want to please him. And I'm very uncomfortable with what happened to me and what I did and to you as a person. And I want to restore everything. He says, look, don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. It happened a long time ago. I'm just thankful you came to me. I mean, he sort of let me off the hook. But I felt, when I walked out of there, you know what I felt? Free. I felt so free because I had repented. God had taken that away from me, and I was so thankful. So, it's important that we get a hold of that. As Christians, we should be repenting of sin. And we should be resolved to repent. Because that's what's really going to give us the strength and the victory and the joy of the Christian life. To not repent of sin. You say, well, I don't have any sin to... I heard one Christian in a church I was in say, well, I don't have any sin to be repenting of. And I go, well, wait a minute. What's 1 John 1:8 says? Say, if we say that we have no sin, we're a liar. And his word is not in us. So what we have to remember is, yes, we do have sin, and it is healthy to repent of sin. So therefore, a repenting Christian is a healthy Christian. There should be something in your heart that speaks to your heart throughout the week of sin in your life that you need to repent of. Now, I know that's negative. I know that's kind of like, oh man, I got to hear this, you know. Come on, let's have a positive message. But I'm just telling you, when you repent of sin, that's positive. It's positive because you're going upward. You're going on the upward way. You're putting sin behind us, behind yourself, and I'm putting it behind me. Now I want to look at the matter of faith and repentance, because faith and repentance are like this. They go together. They're locked in. And sometimes there's a debate about this. You know, what comes first, my faith or repentance? When you tell somebody, like you're talking to a sinner and he's not saved, you say, you need to repent. You know something? That person can't do that. There's no way an unbeliever can repent. They do not have the capacity to repent. But if you tell them, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and turn from your sin, now they can repent. Remember what I was reading to you in Acts chapter 2? Let me just look at that, so we'll get a fresh view of that. Acts chapter 2. And Peter's great sermon. And he preached a powerful message on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And these people, many of them had participated in that crucifixion. Many of them had observed. They had witnessed it. They had stood around and watched Jesus crucified. And so when he preached, verse 37, notice here, now when they heard this, verse 37, what happened? They were pricked in their heart. They knew that they were guilty of putting Christ on the cross. They knew they were guilty of their sin. And so what happened? They said, what do we do? That's the healthiest thing that a person can say. Because that's what happened when John the Baptist preached. That John the Baptist was preaching repentance. So the soldiers said, well, what shall we do then? John said, be content with your wages and don't take anything more than you should. Somebody else said, well, what should we do? Make this change in your life. Make this change. In other words, when the Word of God is preached, the inward response is, man, what do I do? What do I do? And so, as a result of that, Peter said unto them, repent. You see, why did he say repent? Because they believed what he said. They believed what he said about them, that they were sinful. They believed what he said, that they had put the Lord on the cross. They were guilty. So, because they believed, now they could therefore repent. And then, if they repented, they could be baptized. So, as a result of that, Christians are repenting as soon as they're saved, and they should continue to repent even after that. Repentance, therefore, is stimulated by faith. In other words, when the Word of God is preached, therefore, you see and you hear it, or when you read it, the Word of God is what stimulates faith. When you believe that, then you do something about that. That's how repentance takes place. So faith must come first before repentance. Let me show you in another place why that's true. Turn with me to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. And let's look at verse 14. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah say, Lord, who hath believed our report? Now look at, here's the answer in verse 17. So then, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So in other words, the way someone is believing is he's, first of all, he has to hear something that's credible. Something that's credible. So, in other words, you're driving down the road and the policemen have a barricade on the road and they say, you've got to go this way because there's been an explosion up ahead. And you say, okay, if you believe the policeman, you're going to take the detour. If you don't, you're going to sneak around and try to get to where you're going to go anyway. And then what happens? You run into trouble. So, you believe the word. The word, first of all, has to be credible. Do you believe it? And can you believe God's word? Let me ask you that. Can you believe God's word? I'm not talking about my words. I'm saying, can you believe God's word? So when God says something, what do you need to do? Bring yourself into conformity with what he says. It's quite simple. So if God says something, then we need to bring ourselves into conformity with that. And that's what I'm telling you this morning. I'm not telling you to do something that I want you to do. I'm saying you should do something that God wants you to do. And believe you me, there's plenty of things that God has spoken that you and I should be doing. And faith, then, is the word. When you read the word and you understand it, and you believe it, then it should be followed up with change or repentance. I like what Charles Spurgeon says about repentance and faith. He says, repentance and faith go together to complete each other. I compare them to a door and its post. Repentance is the door which shuts out sin, but faith is the post upon which its hinges are fixed. A door without a doorpost to hang on is not a door at all, while a doorpost without the door hanging to it is of no value whatsoever. What God hath joined together, let no man put asunder. These two are inseparable, repentance and faith. So, while repentance and faith do separate things, we find that repentance and faith are inseparable. They work hand in hand. Faith first activating and stirring the heart through the word, and then repentance being the fruit of faith. So, we must note that both are commanded. What's commanded? Faith is commanded, and repentance is commanded. In other words, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. That's a command. You don't have an option for that. Jesus commands us to believe. And we find also repentance is commanded. Repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. So, we cannot believe without God enlightening us. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 9. Ephesians chapter 2. Let's begin with verse 5 here. When we were dead in sins, he hath made us alive together with Christ. By grace are you saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through the means of faith. I'm adding that just for clarity. That is not of yourself. That is, the faith is not of yourself. It's the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. So, we cannot believe without God enlightening us. Faith, then, is something that is a gift from God. In other words, if you look at the Bible, and you read the Scripture, and you believe the Bible, do you think you're believing the Bible because of your own ability? Because of your own wisdom? Because of your own strength? No. If that was the case, then I'd have reason to stand before God and says, well, God, I read the Bible and I believe, so therefore, I'm a pretty good guy. No. The only reason I can understand and have faith is because God gave me enlightenment to understand. He opened up my blind eyes so that I could say, oh, man, this is speaking to me. This is... Remember when Josiah read the law in the Old Testament? I mean, when the prophet read the law that was hidden in the temple, and they read the law before the king and King Josiah, all of a sudden he says, oh, man, he fell down on his knees. He tore his clothing. He wore sackcloth. He was upset because why? He believed what God said. When you believe what God said, you know what's going to happen? Change. Change. Change will take place in your life. Now, if you just say, well, that was a nice sermon, Pastor, and you walk out the door, no change. Because when you are spoken to by the Word of God, and when I'm spoken to by the Word of God, something takes place where I say, you know what? I need to change. I need to be brought into conformity with what God has said. And so faith comes by hearing. Hearing comes by the Word of God. And you're saved through you're saved through faith. And that's not of yourself. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So why do I say all this? Because many have found their way into the church through a means of assimilating Christianity. They have learned its language. They have learned its forms. They have learned its outward characteristics. But there has never been any real change on the inside. The heart's not been affected. They outwardly conform to the biblical code, so to speak. And as God says, they have a form of godliness, but they deny the power of it. And so this happens from church to church, from denomination to denomination. It turns out that few have experienced biblical repentance and faith. But rather they have come to fit into the church, and they have kind of just adapted to the things of the church. Now, I'm not saying there has not been any repentance where they have not made some sort of behavioral changes in their lives, but what I am saying, there has not been a repentance which is unto life. And so, in the following sermon, what I'd like to do is to show the different types of repentance that we'll see in the Bible itself and look at them through the lens of Scripture so that we can understand what does biblical repentance actually accomplish and what does it do and what is the faulty repentance that we see in the Scripture. So, what I would challenge you to do in the meantime until our next sermon here, is take your Bible and take a notebook and look in your Bible reading and look for things in there which are indicated that you need to, for instance, is there any command for me to obey? That's one thing that's helpful. Write it down. Is there any sin that needs to be repented of? Write it down. And as you're looking at the Bible, is there something that needs to be changed? Is there some thing in my life that you're speaking to me about? And begin to write it down and begin to start taking the Bible and making the application into your own heart. And I think that's where we can get Bible reading to be constructive and to be effective in our life, rather than just reading the Bible and saying, hey, I've had my Bible reading for today. No, let the Word speak, because it's the Word of God that's going to do the work through the Holy Spirit in your life. And take the necessary steps that God tells us to take. So let's look at that, and we'll look at that in more detail next time. But God does command men everywhere to repent. And it's not a negative thing. It's a very positive thing. It's a very liberating thing. And it's actually what's going to help you to grow stronger as a believer. Father, thank you for the time and the Word. Thank you, Lord, that we can investigate these things and look at them through the lens of Scripture. We pray that you'll guide and direct each of the dear souls that are here today, that they will approach your Word in a way that's constructive, and Lord, that you'll just enable them to want to be a doer of it. And we'll give you the praise for what you accomplish. In Jesus' name, amen.